Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I know you can do better. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
One more time. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We're going to do that more. But you guys, this is the best news ever. This means that everything has changed. This means that, as I wrote on Friday, to riff off of Tolkien, Samwise Gamgee, at the end of The Lord of the Rings, that everything sad is becoming untrue. This means that suffering and death don't have the final word. This means that the fairy tales are right, that we get to live happily ever after, and that life starts today with hope and joy and peace and love and excitement. It's all true. And I don't know about you, but I needed that this week. Last week, Sunday afternoon, I got to lead the service in the celebration of life and witness to the resurrection of a dear saint of this church, Dick Miller. Thursday, I gathered with many of you for our Monday Thursday service. I saw Tom Lord there. And Friday morning, I get the phone call that he had gone to be with Jesus. Death just seems so real, so omnipresent, so powerful. And that's just this congregation this week. And then I look at the bigger picture, and I look at the Ukraine, and I listen to what happens in North Korea, and I look at school shootings, and it just feels so overwhelming. But you guys, it's not. It's not. It is not. You know why it's not? Because Christ is risen. Those are not just words. Those are our battle cry. Those are our victory chant in the face of suffering and death, and we need them. The world needs them. They need to know the truth. And so Jesus wants us to believe the truth. He comes to us and he reminds us and he gives us today, and he gives us his word to help us know and believe this truth. Jesus works through this just very ordinary reading and preaching of his word. So would you turn with me to Luke chapter 15, not Luke 15, that was the first lesson, to Luke chapter 24, where we want to look at verses 36 to 49. Let me set the context as you turn there in your Bibles, your pew Bibles or Bible apps. Luke 24, 36 to 49. This is set a little later on Easter day. It's after sunset, actually. And so Jesus has risen. An angel has rolled the stone away to let us in to see. The angel has told the women that he's risen. Jesus first appears in Luke to a couple of disciples who are walking to a town called Emmaus. They don't recognize him, but he walks with them and explains how the scriptures all bear witness to the fact that the Messiah would have to suffer and die, but that he would be raised. And then they stop for the day, and they invite Jesus in, and they still don't recognize him, but they're good and hospitable, and they welcome him in, and he suddenly takes over, and he breaks bread, and they recognize him, and suddenly he disappears. And of course, they're so excited, they rush back. But before they can even share their news in Jerusalem, the other disciples, in the verses just before what we're about to read, they go, "It's true. It's true. The Lord has risen and he's appeared to Simon." And then they share their news. And this is where our text picks up. Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. Listen for God's holy word to you. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord. There are so many reasons to believe what you just read, but one of the reasons I find it so believable is the characters in the story are so utterly relatable. They're never whitewashed. They're never made into heroes. They're shown as weak and doubting and just like us. And you have to know that if this was fiction and they were writing it, they would have made themselves look a lot better. But they write it this way because it's true. It's true that they were doubting and fearful and unsure. And you have to think about it, that where they are, what's going on. They had seen Jesus crucified, dead, buried. They were hiding. They were afraid. And suddenly, on Sunday morning, a couple of women go to a tomb, and they see two angels, and they see it open, and the angel tells them that the stone is rolled away, and that wasn't to let Jesus out, it was to let them in. And it tells them Christ is risen, just like he told you. And the women are stunned and are scared, and they go back and they tell the 11 disciples, and the 11 disciples don't believe them. Sound like anybody you know? They don't believe them. But Peter, at least, he gets up and he goes and checks and he finds the tomb is empty. And then you have these guys who are going to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them and they don't recognize him. But he tells them all about the scriptures and how they say that this is exactly what was going to happen. And they invite him in for dinner, and he breaks bread and they recognize him and they go running back. And before they can even share the news, apparently Jesus has appeared to Simon. And they go, "This is true. Christ is risen." And he's appeared to Simon, meaning Peter, the guy who had denied him 72 hours before, not once, not twice, but three times. And they're standing there, and they're talking about this, and then Jesus does the one thing they most should have expected, but were least ready for. And in this, they are just like you and me. Because let's think about it. Our context isn't that different, right? What are we here to do today? We're here to remember that Christ is risen and that he's coming again, and all this great news is happening. But if Jesus showed up right here, right now, if the Holy Spirit descended in power like he has done through revivals and awakenings throughout the age, and people started getting slayed in the Spirit, let alone if the last trumpet were to sound right now, which would be awesome, right? I mean, if the last trumpet sounded right now, where would you want Jesus to find you? Like right here, like of all the things you could be doing when the trumpet sounds, this is the one you want to have happen. But if that happened right now, how do you think you would react? You'd be terrified. You'd be shocked. You'd be amazed. You'd be in doubt. And that's exactly where the disciples are. And Jesus knows that that's what's going to happen. So what does Jesus say to them? Ta-da! How do you like me now? No, that's not what he says. He says, "Peace. Peace be with you." And then, like Jesus is apt to do, he asks a question. "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your mind?" I think it's such a good question. I mean, it's easy today to mask that we're troubled. It's easy to today to kind of set that aside because we're celebrating and then we've got all the Easter colors and we've got the Easter lilies and we're singing the songs. But really, why do doubts arise? Why are you troubled? Well, the text tells us, right? Because we don't know how to deal with the fact that Christ is risen. I'm going to catch you. We are used to suffering. We are used to death. We don't like them, and they're unfortunately common, but we kind of know how to deal with them because we're used to them. What we're not used to is the risen Lord showing up right where we are. And so the disciples and we sort for this way to categorize this, to understand it, and the best they can come up with is ghosts. How many of you have heard of ghosts? Okay, there's a few of you who haven't heard. No, everybody here has heard of ghosts. There's even a sitcom called Ghosts. I mean, come on. Like, we've all heard of ghosts. I've never encountered one, but we're at least all familiar with ghosts. But let me tell you something. Jesus is no ghost. And he wants you to know he is no ghost. And so what does he say? He says, look at my hands. Look at my feet. I have flesh. I have bones. I am tactile. I can be touched. I can be hugged. People go, well, wait, he just went through a locked door. You know why he goes through a locked door? Not because he's less real, it's because he's more real. A brick goes through water because it's more real, not less real. Jesus goes through doors because he's more real, not less real. He just goes through and he's there and he wants to be touched and he wants to be known. It's the same Jesus who well, glorified and different, is the same Jesus they had walked with and talked with and eaten with and laughed with and cried with for 3 years. He can be touched. He is bodily risen. And I don't want you to miss this. We pronounce this and every time we say the Apostles' Creed that we believe in the resurrection of the body. But think about just the implications of the fact that Christ is risen with a body. A body that has scars even after the resurrection. Scars that they can see, that they can touch. Do you know what that says? It says at least two things. It says, first of all, that how much he loves you. His scars forever say how much he loves you. It says that forever he has been separated, that forever he has taken on a body. Do you know that Jesus has a body right now? He's not some spirit floating up in the sky. This is why we need the Holy Spirit, because Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is no longer omnipresent in and of himself. He's omnipresent through the Father and through the Spirit, but Jesus can only be at one place at one time. Forever. Because he loves you. And you know what else Jesus' bodily resurrection means? It means that our bodies are so worthwhile. They're worth enough to die for. That you are going to be raised with a body that can be touched, a body that can touch Jesus' nail-scarred hands and feet, and that can give each other a hug, a body that can be seen, see and be seen face to face. A body that can stop and smell the roses and actually smell them. A body that can hear and make a joyful noise and sing God's praises forever. Oh, yeah. And a body that can eat. Any of you got big Easter plans? Dinner? Brunch? Anybody? Like, I'm excited about this. I'm excited. We get to eat. In Isaiah 25, it says that in heaven, we're going to feast on the richest of meats and the finest of wines. You're going to have a bottle. You're not going to float around on a cloud. playing a harp. No, you're going to have a Bible. Do you know what this means? That means your loved one, you're going to be able to hug them. You're going to be able to see them. That this is unbelievably amazing good news, and that's just the problem. It's so amazingly good news that people struggle to believe it. The disciples go from not believing because of fear and doubt to not believing because of joy and amazement. The way I think of this is if you suddenly have been battling cancer and you get the phone call and the doctor says the cancer's gone, there's no trace. The way I picture this is the couple that's been trying to get pregnant for years, and suddenly they find that they are pregnant. The way I picture this is the hoped for but unexpected proposal from the love of your life for marriage. And what happens in that moment is you kind of look, and if you can say anything at all, the one word you can say is this just stunned question, and it's, really? If you can say anything at all, it's just really? Yeah, really. There are all kinds of reasons that people unfortunately doubt Jesus, and some people doubt Jesus because of joy and amazement, but they can only do this legitimately for a moment, because really has to turn to yes in a passionate embrace. It has to make that transition, and Jesus wants that transition to happen. He wants us to believe. He wants to overcome even our joy and amazement so that we internalize this amazing news that really he's risen, we're risen, it's going to happen, it's all good. Suffering and death don't have the final word. And so do you know how he convinces us? In the most ordinary manner possible. Because showing up wasn't spectacular enough. He asks another question. Do you have anything to eat? Do you have anything here to eat? Remember, these guys are fishermen. So what do fishermen have when they need comfort food? Right? They have fish. They're eating broiled fish, and so they have a little broiled fish there. And so what do they have to eat? They have fish, and so they hand him a piece of broiled fish. And you know what Jesus does? He eats it. I mean, how ordinary is that? He eats it, because ghosts don't eat, but the resurrected Jesus eats. Do you know what your resurrected body is going to do? Eat. Do you know what we remember that every time we come to this table, like we did last week? That this is a foretaste of the feast that you're going to have one day. Jesus comes and proves that he's really resurrected through ordinary bread and ordinary juice. He comes and proves that he's really resurrected through the ordinary gathering of people in church. He comes and does it through the ordinary act of praying. And he comes and does it through the ordinary reading and preaching and studying and memorizing of the scriptures. Some of you are like, no, I need something spectacular. I need smoke machines in church. No, you don't. Jesus meets you in the ordinary. This is why it's so important that you come next week, and the week after, and the week after. Because there are going to be more deaths. There's going to be more suffering. There's going to be more bad news. And you need the daily, ordinary reminder that Christ is risen. And the reminder that Jesus most calls our attention to is Scripture. The text says that Jesus ate, and he showed them that he had flesh and bones. And then it says he told them how the Scriptures Now, what are the scriptures at this point? Well, this is actually really unique in Luke 24. It doesn't occur anyplace else in the New Testament. But Jesus explicitly lists all three parts of the Old Testament scriptures: the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. It says all of them point to Jesus, or they point to our need for Jesus. All of them show that Jesus is going to suffer, that he's going to die, but that on the third day he's going to be resurrected, and that he would ascend into heaven, and that he would sit at the right hand of God the Father. And you know what else? They point to the fact that he's going to come again to judge the quick and the dead. If you need proof, it's all here. It's in the Old Testament, and we need the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament, and we need the New Testament. We need it all because it points to all of this. But you know, we also need something else. Because the disciples had had the scriptures in front of them from infancy. They had memorized huge chunks of it. They knew it really well, but it hadn't sunk in until verse 45 of our text says, Jesus opened their minds. He opened their minds, and then they were able to understand that all of this was there, that all of it was true, that all of it was real, and it filled them with joy. But without Jesus opening their minds, it went in one ear and out the other, and I sometimes worry about that happening to all of you and happening to me, which is why I so always pray before I read and preach, that God would open our minds to what is actually true so that we can believe it and so that we can live it, so that we can be filled to overflowing with it, because there's not just the end of the story. It's not just about us believing. And you see this at the end of the text, because Jesus says that after you believe and after you've been filled with joy and you've been filled to overflowing, it needs to overflow someplace. And you know where it needs to overflow? It needs to overflow into preaching and teaching and telling everybody the good news, because the gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins has to be preached to all nations. And you are my witnesses. Now, you haven't seen, I haven't seen Jesus' nail-scarred hands and feet. You haven't seen him eat a piece of fish right in front of you. But you know what you are a witness of? The results of that. The original disciples were witnesses of this, and they couldn't deny it. And believe me, people tried to get them to deny it. They tried to torture them. They threatened them with death. They did kill them, but they wouldn't deny it because, and why would they? Why would they deny it? They had seen that Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
They knew that if Jesus had suffered and died but had been risen, that they would maybe suffer and die, but they would be risen, and that, yes, the suffering part isn't going to be fun, but it's going to be momentary, because they were going to be risen and they were going to be with the Lord, and it was going to be good, and it was going to go on forever. And how about us? Has anybody here seen Jesus rescue a marriage? Has anybody seen Jesus give hope? Has anybody here seen Jesus rescue from addiction? Has anybody seen Jesus work through his church to feed the hungry? Has anybody here seen Jesus heal people through ordinary and spectacular means? Can I get a witness? You're witnesses. But you know where that witness starts? It starts right here with the news that Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
You guys, we're going to sing it in a second. There ain't no grave. There ain't no grave that's going to hold us down. If he walked out of the grave, we're walking too. And you know what we're walking to do? We're walking to bear witness. Starting in Jerusalem, in Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We get to announce this amazing news, and Jesus wants you to believe it. He wants you to live it. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let me pray. Lord, we need those words. We want to believe those words. We want to live those words. We want to proclaim those words, not just here in a sanctuary, but out in a world that is desperate for them. Lord, you promised at the end of our text that the disciples would be clothed in power. And Lord, we have been clothed in power, but Lord, may we access that power. Not for just our own belief, but for the world. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.